Welcome to the Sermon Podcast by Church of the Nazarene. Stay tuned for the latest updates and new episodes by subscribing. Find us on Apple Podcast and Spotify. Join us live every Sunday morning at 9 on our YouTube channel. For in-person worship, join our English services at our Harrisonburg and Elkton campus at 9 and 10:30. Or our Spanish service at our Harrisonburg location at 11:45. Explore Celebrate Recovery every Monday night at 6 o'clock. Thank you for tuning in.
Good morning. Welcome to Palm Sunday. If you're joining us online, we welcome you. I'm Kevin. We're glad that you're here. I just want to give one announcement, which was already made, but I want to highlight this. It's two different things on the slide, but on Saturday, April 18th, we're going to have at our East Rock campus a men's prayer breakfast from 8 to 9:15. I'm going to say that one more time. Saturday, April 18th, 8 to 9:15. You can use that QR code on the screen and register for that. Brian Charette will be speaking that morning and leading us, and we'll have a lot of good food. On the right of that is the men's retreat. You can also register for men's retreat. It is live May 28th through 30th in Cape May, New Jersey, and we have all kinds of good things planned. We have skeet shooting and deep sea fishing and golfing and lots of great food and all that good stuff. So if you're a man and you're looking to get away for a few days, that would be a great time. We have a great speaker coming. We would love to have you. And a bunch of you are going to get, if I have your phone number, you're probably going to get a text from me. If I don't have your phone number, I'm going to try to find it. And you're probably going to get worn out from text messages from me about those two events. We begin Passion Week with today's focus as we start a new series, and the series is on encounters. And the idea would be that we're going to take a look at a spotlight of some of the encounters that Jesus would have had starting now, looking back, starting with Palm Sunday, as we look forward through this Passion Week and then beyond. Now, I'm going to say this up front. Some of these messages that we have shared recently through the Hurdle series and even through today, they've been kind of tough. You've had to swallow hard at points. They've been challenging, and today's is as well. So fasten your seatbelt. But there is good news, there is relief, and there is hope on the way. And that's not to make you tune out today. I don't mean that in any way. I'm just saying I'm well aware that these things have been challenging through this Hurdle series and even through today. So Palm Sunday, the beginning, Passion Week. Let me set the scene for you. Even though this scripture won't appear on the screen, I want to give this to you as we start. This is out of Matthew, and we're going to go to Matthew 23 in just a minute. Matthew 21, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. According to Matthew, there were two animals, a donkey and a colt. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that. Don't let this go past you. Are you listening? The Lord needs them. What? The Lord needs them? What does he need? I need you two guys to go get a donkey and a colt, and I want you to say to them that the Lord needs them. And he will send them right away. Today on the Jewish calendar would be the 10th day of Nisan, and every Jew would be today intently focused on selecting a lamb for Passover. The lamb would not be sacrificed today, but it would be selected today, Palm Sunday, to get ready for what was about to come, this Passover. Set this scene in your mind. You saw a video, if you were here at the beginning of the service, about this idea of palms and clothing being laid not only on the donkey's foal, but in front of Jesus and in front of this donkey. Think about this. They're laying this stuff out because they don't want what's on the ground to touch Jesus. And yet many of their hearts were dirtier than the mud that they were laying this stuff across. It was a sham. It was a joke. I listened to a pastor this week say, we stopped waving palm branches at our church on Palm Sunday because we realized that it was such a sham. Now, that's not to say that we're going to do that. I just thought, wow, interesting thought. The real celebration is next weekend. This begins the celebration of, man, what in the world happened this week? I want to just let you catch your breath here for a second, and I want you to think about, this is King Jesus, but I want you to think about some other rulers in our world and how they would arrive. This is a picture, by the way, of a Promise Keepers event that took place in October in 1997, and this was on the Mall, and they estimate that there was about 1.5 million people at this event. So this is one picture. Look at this mass of humanity all in one spot. They couldn't even get everybody in the picture. Some of you have been to parades. Some of you may have gone to New York City or some other major city, and so you've been at parades, and you're thinking of this mass event. How many people would have been where Jesus is as we start to celebrate this week? Historians estimate between 1.5 million to 2 million people would have descended for Passover in Jerusalem. So think about Jesus getting ready to walk down this mass of humanity. And all of them going buck wild crazy, saying, Hosanna, you're the man, throwing down their coats, throwing down their palm branches, waving them like crazy. Think of that parade. This is a picture of the limo that Vladimir Putin travels in. This is how he arrives at events. It is an armored car specially built for him so that when he shows up or travels to places, he has protection. He has all kinds of things. In fact, the name of this vehicle is called the Fortress. This is a picture of a helicopter that the former British Prime Minister Rishi Sunak travels in. He traveled in this for a lot of different reasons, primarily for ease and quickness to get around to the places that he had to go. But everybody knew when this guy showed up, and everybody knew what this vehicle was when it landed. World leaders. This is a picture of a train. This is how Kim Jong-un travels. And they never know, except the Secret Service around him, which car he's in. Seems odd to me, but this thing is fully loaded. It is also considered a fortress. It has food. It has extra blood supplies. It has certain amounts of oxygen. It has like chemical warfare things in there that he travels in. But when this shows up, you know this is the leader. Our two former, well, our current president and our former president, I didn't put a picture up of the what they travel in, but they travel in a car. It's called the Beast. It's made by Cadillac and GM, and they have specially created this car. It has 5-inch thick windows. It has blood in it and certain oxygen, and it has almost like James Bond type equipment that it could fight its way out of certain things. Everybody knows when the presidential motorcade arrives. And you say, that's ridiculous, Kevin. We understand that we live in different times, and they didn't have the missiles in Jesus' time. And this is how Jesus shows up. The King of all kings. The King of all kings arrives on the foal of a donkey. And what Matthew tells us is it wasn't just a donkey, it was the donkey's foal, which would have said he would have ridden even lower to the ground. Probably his feet would have dragged on the ground as he entered the city. I had never seen this until last year. Pastor Stephen Willis was here and showed that view of the back of a donkey, that it has an actual cross across its back. Wow. This is what we anticipated and what everybody else anticipated. The next picture is the way Jesus should have showed up. This would have been a war horse. Much bigger, much more prestigious, much more just, this is how he should have arrived. And yet he doesn't. Now he will arrive again, and it will not be on the foal of a donkey. It will be, except it will be white according to scripture. And he'll have something written on his thighs, and it says, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Wow. Here's what Zechariah says. Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout and triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey's foal. I will remove the battle chariots from Israel and the war horses from Jerusalem. I will destroy all the weapons used in battle, and your king will bring peace to the nations. So here he is. He shows up, and they're all yelling, Hosanna, which means save. Save now, Jesus. Save now. And they're waving their palm branches. His realm will stretch from sea to sea and from the Euphrates River to the ends of the earth. Can you just picture the visual difference of how everybody in the world expects a king to arrive and how Jesus arrives? From his very beginning all the way through this point, in a manger and on the foal of a donkey. He wasn't, by the way, the first king to show up on a donkey. If you go back to the Old Testament, David had a son, and his one son thought that he should be king, and so David fixes this idea, and he puts his other son, Solomon, on a donkey, and he says, you ride into Jerusalem. Prophetic. In the line of David. Jesus wasn't the first king to show up on a donkey. One more thought before I get into some of the other scripture. This is what Luke 19:41 says. I'm trying to let the weight of this week get to you. I'm not trying to depress you. I'm trying to wake you up so that you would remember what actually took place in this week. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. He shows up at this moment on this day, and he looks over this whole group of people, and he weeps over this. Why do you think he was crying? And to me, weeping isn't, he shed a few tears, he felt sort of sorry, he knew he was going to get beat, and that was going to stink, so I hope I can man up through this. Why do you suppose our Savior shows up when everybody else is going, woo, yeah! And he sits before he enters this garbage, and he weeps over all of it. Let this get to you. Passion Week focus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew spends 40% of his book on this one week. Mark spends 60% of his entire book on this one week. Luke spends 33% of his book on this one week. John spends almost 50% of the 20-some chapters in the book of John on one week. This week. I want to pause. How much time do you plan on spending this week in remembering what Jesus did for you? Kevin, we got jobs, see? We got real jobs in the real world. We have other things to do. We have family. We didn't come to church to get you to berate us today because we didn't spend enough time. I'm not berating you. I'm just here to challenge you on Palm Sunday. If the gospel writers spent that much ink and time and energy on one week of Jesus' life, and this is the week, church, this is the week. I would love for you to be intentional. I don't know what that looks like for you. I don't know if you got to read more scripture or turn on a different worship song or put your phone down for longer. I don't know what it looks like for you. But wouldn't it be great if you spent some extra time this week just thinking back and remembering all that took place and the victory that took place for you? Wouldn't that be great? Now let's get to Matthew. Matthew chapter 23, this would have taken place Monday night into Tuesday of this week. And here's what it says. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Jesus speaking. You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. A person who pretends to have, what is a hypocrite? Let me just define that before we go any further. It's a person who pretends to have a moral standard or opinion that they actually do not have. A person who has a moral standard or opinion that they don't actually have. Do you know what a hypocrite is in the Greek? It's an actor. It's someone who puts on a mask. And it's so silly that I would put this on, right? What if I just preached the whole rest of the message and I was like, you guys, I'm Spider-Man. I'm here, but I'm Spider-Man. How many of you believe that I'm Spider-Man? But that's what a hypocrite does. A hypocrite wears a mask. They're an actor. And Jesus comes in this moment, in this Passion Week, and he comes right after the religious people, and he's like, you're a bunch of hypocrites. You're wearing a mask. You think you're in a play. This is a sham. I'm sure, if you've not said this, you've heard it said around you or to you. I'm not going to church because the church is full of... And that's partially true. The reason I never left the church, though, and the reason I haven't given up on the church, is because I had enough people in my life who I looked at their life and I knew they weren't hypocrites. See, I had a mom and a dad. He wasn't a hypocrite. He was the real deal. I had other people in my life, even outside my mom and dad, that their lives would say, absolutely, it didn't matter what happened. Jesus was the central focus. He was their life. So even though there were a bunch of people who were hypocrites, and there were a bunch of people that I could say, that doesn't really look like the fruits of the Spirit, there were enough people in my life where I said, that does look like the fruits of the Spirit. And that does look like the holy presence of God wearing a human frame. When you hear the word hypocrite, here's what I want to ask you. Do you think of what the definition is, or do you automatically go to a face in your mind? I've defined it for you. Here's a picture. It has two different things on it. I don't know if you know what this is, but the person up to the left is Lance Armstrong. I'm not picking on Lance Armstrong. It's going to seem like I am. I'm not picking on Lance. But Lance Armstrong for years spoke out against performance-enhancing things while he raced. Meanwhile, he was blood doping the whole time and cheating. So the most outspoken person talking about cheating in his sport was cheating for years. That's hypocrisy. And what I'm saying to you this morning is, it's not like everybody in the room is going, wow, what's the deep theological concept he's trying to get across here? I'm not sure I follow it. Whether you're a church person or not, Christian or not, nobody likes hypocrisy. And everybody knows what it is, and nobody respects it. Over to the right is Hollywood. Everyone knows that Hollywood is full of hypocrisy. They love to get up and tell everybody else how to live their lives, while many of them, without saying any names, we would go, come on, this is a joke. Do you know the hypocrisy actually started 6 days before this week? It started when Jesus is getting anointed at Bethany, and this girl comes in and she dumps a whole thing of perfume all over Jesus. And Judas has the audacity to say, "What are they doing here? You could have taken this money and spent it. It's so expensive. It's a year's wage, and we could have given this to the poor." And that's the same guy who sells out Jesus 6 days later for something that was worth maybe 4 months worth of a wage. Hypocrisy. It's rampant through this whole story. "You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those who are trying to. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites!" Exclamation point, second time. "You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, cumin, but you have neglected the more important matter of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides!" Exclamation point. "You strain out a gnat, but you swallow a camel. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees. You hypocrites!" Exclamation point. Third time. "Clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees. You hypocrites." Fourth time. "You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of bones of the dead and everything unclean. They would clean them before this week so that they would stick out, because they couldn't touch anything that had to be related to the dead. So here he's going off and he's going right at them about, "You've cleaned these tombs, but you're no better. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." I have a few quotes here that's more than what I usually give you, but let me give you a couple. It's what Francis Chan said: "If God only cared about religious activities, then the Pharisees would have been the heroes of the faith." I love this one from A.W. Tozer: "A Pharisee is hard on others and easy on himself, but a spiritual man is easy on others and hard on himself." What's the opposite of hypocrisy? The best way I know how to explain it is, my friend let me borrow a record. Do y'all remember records? I mean, if you're under 20 in this room, you do not remember records unless you go to the Urban Outfitter and they have some sitting out the front. This one says at the front of it, I'm not worried about the title of it, but it says at the bottom, "True High Fidelity." When you got a record like this back in the day, and I know records are coming back on some level in popularity, right? So when you got that and it said "True High Fidelity," you know what that meant? That meant that what you were getting on that record, are you listening, was the closest representation of you being in the room with the actual musicians who played it. It was as if what you got was like you being in the room with Van Halen. Oh, y'all don't know who Van Halen is? You want me to switch? A couple weeks ago, I talked about Madonna. Somebody mistakenly thought that I said I liked Madonna. I did say that. What I meant was I liked her music, okay? What is that record saying? When they put that on there, they're saying it was like when you put it in at your house, it's like you're there. It's such a representation. Fidelity is the opposite of hypocrisy. Is my life an absolute representation, a holy representation of who I say that I believe in and who that I say lives inside of me? And don't you think, friends, isn't it amazing that we have all this writing in Matthew? How many verses? How many times on the last week of Jesus' life, why is he wasting all this time and breath on hypocrisy? Hypocrisy. Jesus has had enough of people who want to say, we know who God is, and their lives have zero representation of it. Whew. Aren't y'all glad you came on Palm Sunday? All that I've just yelled about and all that I've said is better stated in this clip. Watch this.
All right. Listen, the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you. But not the works they do. Well, they preach, but do not practice.
We what?
They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others.
This is outrageous.
For they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and to being called rabbi by others.
We are rabbis!
Stop interrupting him!
I've said some of this in Capernaum. But now I say this to you here in Jerusalem, in the courts of the temple itself. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, and you yourselves don't go in, but you don't let anyone else in either. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves.
Jesus! Stop this at once!
Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. For you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. You build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. But in your actions, you now and will reveal that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. You serpents, you brood of vipers. How will you escape being condemned to hell?
Every one of your words will be recorded and reported to the high priest.
By all means, follow in the footsteps of your ancestors.
He's inviting them to kill him.
Who do you think in that scene Jesus was really talking to? He was looking at the Pharisees, but he was talking to everybody else around them, saying, don't you dare let your life, don't dare, I'm warning you. I know that's not a scriptural line there, but I love that last line of the disciple who looks at him and says he's inviting them to kill him. Whew. A righteous anger. He, in a sense, was done talking to the Pharisees. The late, great Catholic priest, Brendan Manning, the first time I ever heard this was in a DC Talk song. Said these words, the greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and they walk out the door and they deny him with their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. How you doing as we get ready to enter Palm Sunday week? In just a second, I'm going to have you stand, but I just want to ask you this before we go, and in one more way. I have a mirror here, and I don't know how you deal with hypocrisy. I don't know where you were at before you got in here, but I've been dealing with it myself all week. Not that I feel like I've been living like a hypocrite, but I have been praying this prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there is any offensive way in me. And I've done it in front of the mirror. Search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there's any offensive way in me. You know what's really interesting is when I do this, I can see some of you behind me. I can see Jay Showalter sitting over there right over my shoulder. But this isn't about what Jay's doing. This is about Kevin looking into the mirror and asking, how's your heart? Search me, O God. 2 Corinthians says, examine yourself, examine your own heart, and find out if there's any hypocrisy in me. Stand with me. All around the room, this isn't to make you feel a false guilt. It's just to get you ready for Passion Week. If Jesus spent this much time and energy and emotion dealing with this, shouldn't we? Shouldn't we examine ourselves and our lives? I have little mirrors, and they're small on purpose. This one here, I can see lots of you in this mirror, but I'm just asking you. We have them across the front. We have them in the tables in the back. Maybe you want to move, and maybe you just want to ask yourself, am I living within the alignment that I truly believe? Am I actually, when I look in this mirror, can I do more than just, well, how's my hair looking? Is my shirt fixed? And am I looking in that mirror, and am I able to say, search me, O God, and see if there is any offensive way in me? As we get ready to celebrate Passion Week and what you did for us, maybe today you just want to take one of these mirrors and put it in your pocket and carry it with you this week. And every once in a while, you just look at it and say, how am I doing, Lord? Search my heart and see if there be any offensive way in me. Jesus shows up in full humility, and he asks us to examine our lives. Lord Jesus, we need your help today. Speak, Holy Spirit, and convict us where we need it. Move in our hearts. We don't want any offensive way in us. We want to serve you in absolute purity. In your name I pray, amen. These altars are open. There's mirrors all around the room. You're welcome to move and take one. We're going to close in worship as you examine your own heart.
Thank you for tuning in today. Don't forget to hit that subscribe button and stay updated on our latest episodes. If you have any questions about our church or ministry, feel free to reach out to us via email at info@cotnaz.org.